Daniel chapter 3. We want to read verses 14 through 18. And our subject this morning is, but if not, from Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, as we read. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, now he's got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. He's been told that these young men, along with some others, were not worshiping the idol that he had built. And they weren't worshiping the God that he proposed. And as he brings them before him, he's going to examine them to discover whether this is all true or not. Because being the great king that he has to be obeyed, he thinks. And so in these verses we find that he's questioning them about their unwillingness to bow down to his idol. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Most of us from Sunday school days are well acquainted with the great story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, and how that they were cast into it and walked around in there, and somebody else was in there with them, and they came out unscathed, not so much as the smell of smoke upon their clothing, and caused a kind of shift of attitude in King Nebuchadnezzar. But in the looking at this great account of these three great faithful of the Lord, we very often pass right over this account that we've read to you in these verses 14 through 18. But God has given us an account here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as an eternal testimony about the forces of the world that operate to tear down the confidence of believers in their Lord's eternal intent to do them good. Do you believe this morning that God intends always and forever to do you good? That's one of the legacies that you should have as a child of God. That regardless of what comes or what goes, that God has an intent always to do you good. That's one of the precious things, one of the wonderful treasures in God's trove that He lays out for you as a possession. If we don't use this great treasure, if we don't clutch it to ourselves and love it and worship God because we have it, we fail to get what we really need from God in our direst hours. And so, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the account about them to teach us and to remind us that there are always forces in the world ready to tear down this confidence in God. And on earth, we find that God's people face every day of their lives some kind of threat that can be represented by what we see going on here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We find that God's people have to take a stand and act out our trust in the Lord when these things happen. If we don't, we find ourselves compromised by those forces that have come to put us in a compromised position. Those forces that have come to tear down our confidence in the Lord. We lose spiritual ground if we don't cling to the truth of God that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we don't cling to it, we lose ground. We may get weak. We may get doubtful and fail to gather to ourselves some wonderful and precious blessings about the comforting presence and protectionism that God exercises in our lives. Now, in these experiences and trials that we can see patterned in the biblical account before us, we see a process that reveals itself every time a child of God fights the fight of faith and resists the forces that seek to discourage and defeat. And in that fighting the fight of faith and resisting the forces that seek to defeat, they gain to themselves a victory in the contest that they're brought to. We see here this very thing unfolding in the experiences of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want us to look at that process in fairly simple terms this morning. And as we look at that process in this Bible account, see if we can't take something home with us that'll strengthen and encourage us as we seek to serve the Lord as faithful warriors day by day. Maybe you won't have a fiery furnace of this magnitude that these three men faced. But you know, when you go out of here today and when you start the day tomorrow, you're going to have a fiery furnace of some kind. It may be teensy-weensy in the eyes of the world. It may be something that might even be discounted by your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. But it may be a humongous thing for each and every one of you. It may be something that seems almost unscalable, something that can't be gotten through. Whatever the size, whatever the magnitude, it can be and certainly will be a fiery furnace to you. And by the help of God this morning, as we look at what happened here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think we can gather to ourselves something that will help us address those issues as they strike us. Help us to face our fiery furnaces. Help us to walk in the midst of the flame and come out of them unscathed, unmarked, undiminished, undaunted, and still full of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the account here, the first thing that we notice is the forces that oppose faith and confidence suddenly emerge upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of a sudden, here is the danger. They really probably weren't privy to all the talking and whispering and conspiracy and politics behind the scenes that these enemies of theirs in the ruler in the reign of Shadrach of Nebuchadnezzar were actually doing to try to get them before the king. But they hated them and wanted to put a stop to this worship of God and force them to worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had raised up. And so, when it happened that they were suddenly called before the king, I'm sure that it was a very sudden emergence of a present, clear danger to them. And that's the way it happens many times in the lives of God's people. It happens just this way. The things that seek to provoke us to compromise suddenly appear. And just like this incident with Nebuchadnezzar, many times when the things that seek to destroy our faith, to wreck our confidence in the Lord, to cause us to compromise, when they come up before us, they are not always necessarily beautiful to behold. Now, we often talk about how that there are all kinds of temptations and snares of the flesh that come to God's people and present themselves to us that are beautiful to behold. They're much like the fruit in the hand of Eve as she stands there and stares at what, as Brother James pointed out last week, was undoubtedly probably a most beautiful fruit to behold. And it was a great temptation because it looked like the very thing that needed to be bitten into and tasted of. And very often, that's the very thing or the very face that is presented to us in the way of things that seek to compromise our faith and trust and obedience to the Lord. But they're not always that way. Sometimes that face is ugly, like all of a sudden. A great king, in fact, the most powerful king in the civilized world, is suddenly asking you questions about how you're conducting your worship. That's what they were doing. That's what the king was doing this day to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of a sudden, he was interested in, what is it that you guys are worshiping? What are you doing here? I passed the decree. I handed out the word and said, you're supposed to be bowing down to this, I believe, something like 90-foot golden statue. When the music sounds, you're to get down and worship it. And I hear you guys haven't been doing it. And I brought you up here to find out why not. What a danger. What a present danger. What a sudden threat that came to them with a fairly ugly face. Now, this was an ugly face of power. And I believe that as we look through the Bible, we see instances where this happens to other of God's people. And one instance that comes immediately to my mind was all of a sudden that Moses, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, was faced with the rejection and the obstinance of King Pharaoh, the greatest king in the world of that day. All of a sudden, he had to face the king of all civilized nations about bringing the people of God out of Egypt. This must have been a very daunting thing to Moses. I'm sure that it was a very most unpleasant prospect to stand in front of Pharaoh. This timid man came from herding sheep in the wilderness by the commandment of God to face the greatest ruler of the day and say, let my people go. What a daunting task. What a great temptation for Moses to compromise. In fact, Moses spent some time with the Lord trying to beg off on that thing. But God wasn't satisfied with that, and Moses had to do what God sent him to do. And we face our trials in much the same way. When God calls us to do something, to go through something, to experience something, we've got to go there. Now, how we go there is very important. And here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before Nebuchadnezzar to answer for why they will not bow down to that false god. It was the threat of exposure also and being singled out that, as we look in the New Testament, caused old Apostle Peter to voice his great denial. I know him not. Wasn't it the threat of exposure that brought him to that precipice of compromise? And so we find that when great and ugly faces of compromise stand up before us, and when they question us, and when they put us on the spot, and when they draw us to the brink of danger, we're inclined to be tempted to lose confidence in the Lord and to run from the occasion and to not face our threat, but rather to deny our Lord and to lose our confidence in Him and to go somewhere else. Now, so we find opposing forces here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this morning. As we look at how they had to be brought before the king, we realize that they were detained by the forces of the world system. And sometimes we as God's people find ourselves detained or driven by the forces of this world system. In fact, many times the face of compromise comes to us because the pressure gets put on us from the forces that we live with and deal with in the world. You know, some of the most trying and threatening things to our peace and confidence in the Lord come from circumstances that arise in which we're suddenly confronted with temporal forces that seem to snatch us up and carry us along like chips of wood in a creek that's overflowed. We have no control over it. The forces have gotten us by the collar and we're being dragged along in a series of scenarios that we fear and that we dread, but we cannot control. And in those times, the greatest challenge of all to us is the same one that came to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of a sudden, living peaceable lives, serving as productive citizens of the society that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over. All of a sudden, the very king that they served had them in question that day and wanted to know what this was all about, that they were defying him and disobeying his orders. And just so, we very often are suddenly caught up in the forces around us, and it causes us the greatest of consternation and doubt sometimes, and we're tempted to lose our confidence in the Lord. You know, we find that these three faithful of God here in our account this morning were under great duress. That means constraint by threat. All of a sudden, they were threatened with no telling what, because the king had the power to do anything that he wanted to. Did he want to put them to death? Well, he could put them to death. And all he had to do was just wave his scepter. He didn't have to try them in a court of law. He didn't have to hear them out. He didn't have to hear witnesses in favor of them and witnesses against them and then weigh the difference. All he had to do was decide within his own self that they were guilty, and he could say, go kill them. It's done. And in fact, if you read on in the account of this situation, that's exactly what he did. And so they were in the gravest of threat, and they were under duress. You know, the cliche statement, he twisted my arm behind my back, is a phrase that expresses the situation that these young men found themselves in here very well. Literally, the king had their arm twisted behind their back and was forcing them to submit, as it were. Sometimes, when we live out our daily lives in peace, there are circumstances of God's providence that find us in places where we're greatly threatened by something in this same way. This is a time when our resolve to serve God and have confidence in Him is greatly tried. These are the places and the times when God's own veracity is called in question. Nebuchadnezzar said to those young men, he said, "What? Where's the God that can save you out of my hand if I decide to do this?" And that's exactly what's put before us many times when we're brought to this place where we're trying, some force is trying to force us to compromise. You know, we find a number of Bible instances where this is the very case, and we find that we can learn a lesson of faithfulness in God, confidence in God from all of these accounts. I'm reminded of Gideon and his 300 valiant men, and they stood looking over the valley where the Midianites were there. And the Bible accounts that the Midianites and their army were like grasshoppers spread out in the valley for density. I mean, we're talking about not just a few grasshoppers in the field. We're talking about an invasion of grasshoppers that we often hear about. The horde of locusts that we hear about. That's what he saw out there. And I'm sure it was a daunting thing for Gideon to think, I've got 300 men. That's all that God has left me with. And I've got to face what may well be a million people out there, of which at least 400,000 or 500,000 are fighting soldiers. What in the world am I going to do? And that's the way compromise comes to us sometimes. With overpowering force, we're faced with the adversary, and the adversary says, I'm Goliath, and you're nothing but a little diminutive dwarf, if you will, and I can do with you as I please. And in those times when the forces of the world seek to force us to compromise, isn't it a tempting thing to say, I don't want to fight. Whatever you say, I'll do. But that's something we can't do as God's people. We have to go on like these three brave men. Now, we find that there are many forces at work when Nebuchadnezzar calls them before him for judgment. So much about the power of Nebuchadnezzar represents so many ways that the powers of the world come upon us and try our souls for faith in our lifetime. And so, when we come to a place to be compromised, when we would be tempted to compromise, we find that, first of all, the force against us has to emerge and introduce itself and present itself. And the second thing that we notice in this transition that happened to these men is that faith and confidence declares itself. Here is Nebuchadnezzar with all of the power of government behind him. Here is Nebuchadnezzar who literally has their lives in his hand and can do with those lives as he pleases. And in the midst of that, in the midst of presenting the most powerful force on earth as the force that is calling them into question, those three men have an answer to Nebuchadnezzar, and if you will, an answer to all the forces of evil. In verse 17 of our text, we read this. They say in 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand. Notice the testimony of faith in God and confidence in God's ability and readiness that these three men have. The first thing that they say is God can. We need to always be ready to tell the forces of evil, God can. The first thing we need to remember when something comes up before us and tempts us to faint away, tempts us to cease to be faithful to God, tempts us to lose our confidence in God's power and ability, we need to tell ourselves and the forces that confront us, God can. Because it reminds us that there's nothing impossible with God. It reminds us that God is the maker of all things. It tells us and reminds us in our hearts that God can turn every motion in creation to fit His divine will. It tells us and reminds us that God has all power. He is our omnipotent one. He is the great power of the universe. There's none like Him. And He's our God. God can. God can defines our confidence in the total capability of God, does it not? When we say God can, we're saying we believe above everything else. You can threaten all you want. But we believe that God is totally capable of doing anything He wants to do to thwart or totally contradict you in your force for power, in your attempt to tear me down, in your attempt to drive me away from my faith and confidence. I believe that God can obstruct you in every way that He wants to. And you know, God can defines our belief also totally in His omnipotence. God is able, God can do, and God will do. And that brings us to the second thing that these young men said. Not only God can, but God will. God will. And you know, that's a wonderful testimony from these three men when they say, God will preserve us from you, O Nebuchadnezzar. God can do a bunch of things, and we know that God will preserve us from you out of your hand. God will defines our certainty concerning God's intent. It's a wonderful thing to know that God can, but oh, what a wonderful power we have when we know that God will. There are a lot of things that we are not certain God will do. We know God can do everything. We don't go so far as to say God will do certain things, but you know what? The Spirit of God often reveals to us that despite the fact that we don't know everything that God will do. There are some things we know for certainty that God will do. And those three young men knew that day that God would save them out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand. If you'll read that verse carefully, you'll realize that they didn't say, "We know that God will save us from the fiery furnace." They didn't say, "We know that God will save us from death." They didn't say, "We know that God will save us from going through trial." They didn't say that God will save us from going through pain or suffering. What they said was, "God will preserve us or save us, Nebuchadnezzar, from out of your hand." And that's a kind of certainty that every child of God can have every moment of his life. Because it represents the salvation of the Lord, whereby God has preserved us and reserved us unto Himself. There's nothing going to happen at the hands of the forces of the evil of the world that God Himself has not designed so that He will get the glory and we will be submitted at last into the hand of Almighty God. If we go through things, we can mark it down that we're going to end up in the hand of God. We're not going somewhere where God can't get to us. We're not going somewhere where God can't protect us. We're not going somewhere where God can't cover us in His protection. So wherever we go, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can say, God will preserve us out of the hand of the enemy. Now, we notice as a third thing that these three men contemplated the outcome and they contemplated alternative outcomes, if you will, in their answer. They said there, and let's read that again, "If it be so," in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, "if it's so that you are going to throw us into a fiery furnace, if it's so that you are planning bad things for us, if it's so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." And then in verse 18, we see that they've thought about the alternative. "But if not," they say, "but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not..." Now, we find that this is a very profound statement as their answer to Nebuchadnezzar. Because these three believers knew, and they showed us in this statement, they knew that God would deliver them from this wicked king, but they had no guarantee that He would deliver them, as I said, from the trial in the furnace. But they had stated plainly that they knew that they must face something, and if they faced something, they knew what they would do. That's why they were able to say, "But if not, if God does not deliver us from the fiery furnace..." I don't believe those men that day were saying, "If God does not deliver us out of your hand." I believe the wording in the previous statement shows us that they already knew, as I said, that God was going to deliver them out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands. And you know what? That's the way God does things. I want to go back over that again. Because the truth is, we may suffer a kind of fiery furnace. And you can expect it. The Apostle Peter warned us not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial that should try us as though some strange thing had happened to us, but to be ready for it and prepared for it and expect it. But here's the thing. If we go through these things, if we go through trials, if we are brought to a place to be tempted to compromise, if we are questioned about our confidence in God, if forces of evil seek to force us into a corner and cause us to turn from obedience and faithfulness to God, God will not abandon us under any circumstance like this. And we need to be able to be ready to say, with the three young men, we will not bend to your will. If God sends us through the furnace, we will not bend. If God sends us through the trial, we will not bend. Now, what does this teach us about our experiences where we're brought to the place of temptation to compromise? It teaches us, if we just understand what these men are saying, it teaches us that confidence in God doesn't rest in the certainty of a comfortable outcome. Think about it a minute. Our confidence in God should not rest in some idea that we have concocted that our life is going to be one nice, smooth ride downstream in a nice, comfortable seat. We ought not to ever imagine that we're to have confidence in God because God can always pull us away from having to go through the fire. So it doesn't mean, confidence in God doesn't rest in any kind of idea that there's going to always be a comfortable outcome for us. We've got rocky rides to take, brothers and sisters. We've got rough roads to travel. We've got confrontations to face. But confidence in God should not rest on whether or not God pulls us out of those or saves us from them. It has nothing to do with that. Confidence in God doesn't rest in realizing outcomes which preserve our mortal lives. We should not rest our confidence in God based on some kind of misconception that God is going to preserve our mortal lives or even our mortal frame. That's not where our confidence lies. Every one of us faces death somewhere down the road. We know that it is a certainty. How we die is up to God, but we're facing that death. But that should not sway our confidence in God, because our confidence is not in God preserving our mortal bodies forever. We don't want to live in these mortal bodies forever. We don't want to live subject to sin forever. So our confidence is not in some kind of realization that God's going to preserve our mortal lives or our mortal bodies. And confidence in God doesn't rest in any certainty that God will preserve our safety on earth, as I've already said. We might be in trying and fearful and dangerous circumstances in our lives, but our confidence ought not to flee away because all of a sudden there is danger, there is threat. That's the very time when we can prove that we have confidence in God by looking beyond the threat, like these young men did, and looking unto God beyond the furnace and looking at things eternal, looking at things of greater power than any substance on earth. Confidence then in God rests in knowing for certainty that God will do the very best for us in all circumstances. And this is the unwritten testimony of these three men. If you read those verses carefully, you find that they're singing the same old gospel song. That regardless of what they've got to go through, they know this one thing, that God will deliver them and that they'll not bow down and turn against God and worship an idol just because the greatest king on the face of the earth tells them they have to. And that, brothers and sisters, is the way we face our times of temptation. The kind of confidence that this is empowers us to say, we know that God can do whatever He is willing and wants to do. We think we know that what God will do, and we're fixed on what He will do and not do based on our confidence in God's rightness in the matter. Not based on what our outcome will be, but based on what outcome God intends for our lives. That's how we settle with God concerning our confidence. That's why our confidence can be solely and only in God is when we say, God knows. And God can and God will. And I rest in Him about it. Brother James came nigh to quoting Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 this morning. He paraphrased it. The apostle says, "And that I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's the conclusion on confidence in the Lord to take care of us, though we face a fiery furnace, even as these three men did in our Bible text this morning. We need that confidence. And God give us that confidence when our hour of trial comes. Brothers and sisters, it may be dark, thundering, raining, storming, but God's light can always shine in our hearts and comfort us in those darkened times. I want to close with this poem. The poem is, "But If Not." But if not, I stepped out on the plane of life and death that day as that great champion of defeat gave forth his mighty shout. "I'll have your bones for breakfast," I heard him say, "and with one blow I'll take you out." Here stood this giant called compromise in all his threatening pall, with weapons made from hardened lies, dead set on watching victims fall. With airy promises of direst fate, he sought to force my full surrender, and brandishing both fear and hate, thought in my soul despair he would engender. "Give up this path you walk each day," he said with threatening face. "You cannot walk this narrow way, else I will wreck you in this place." But in resolve that's born of God, I challenged this great lie and answered him with knowing nod. I said, "You'll try. I know you'll try. But there is one who guards my soul and guides my steps for sure. And he will stop the worst that you control, then mitigate those things I must endure. But if I go through trial or pain in this life's path that I have trod, I'll not abandon it now, nor bow to you, nor cease to leave outcomes to God, whose ways are right and true." Trials may come and they may go, and threats may present themselves, great Nebuchadnezzars of challenge to our faithfulness to God and our confidence in God. They may arise before the sun sets for you today. If they don't arise today, they'll probably arise tomorrow. And when that Nebuchadnezzar of compromise, when that Goliath of compromise stands before you, all you've got to remember is that you can do your worst. And you can throw me into the fiery furnace of trial, but God will deliver me out of your hand. But if God doesn't deliver me out of the trial, I'll still not bow to your demands. That's confidence in God. That's what these three men left us as a legacy in our Bible.